What a blessing. My name's Doug, and I do lead the recovery ministry here, which has been really cool on Wednesday nights, and it is excellent to have my friends supporting me. I was thinking about, as my topic for this morning is on, I call it being broken for good, you know, and it's about being broken and brokenness. And I thought, well, that's not a very cheerful sounding topic, you know, but when I see the people at the door, I realize that this is something that people here embrace. And I hear it in our praise and prayer request time that people are willing to be transparent. And so anyway, I'm going to get started. Thank you. Because of the fall of man, because sin entered into this world and into us as human beings, we have to deal with brokenness. That's just part of life. As people, we tend to want to avoid the topic and the feeling and the recognition of it in ourselves. But we certainly see it in our world, don't we? We see bad things happen. We see people doing terrible things to one another, even in the name of God. And it makes our hearts hurt. It makes our hearts ache. If you're like me, you have difficulty admitting to being broken or to being a fallen person. And why? Because it brings a sense of shame. It brings a sense of distaste to our identities. I don't like to acknowledge out loud that there's something wrong with me. And I don't want to for you to know it. And I don't even want me to know it. You know? I want to kind of keep that like on the hush-hush. QT down low. Anyway. And that leads to denial. I just don't want to own it. And I certainly don't want to talk about my sin and my shortcomings to you. A good example of this, I found, was with King David. As you might recall, he ended up seeing a beautiful woman bathing on the roof as he was looking over Jerusalem, over the city, and he should have been out fighting with the troops. And so her name was Bathsheba, and David had her brought to the palace. And ultimately end up having sex with her. And she got pregnant. And she happened to be married to a fellow named Uriah. And he was in David's army off fighting like he should have been. So David tried to cover up his sin. And things got worse and more complicated. And the solution David came up with was to have Uriah killed in battle. He took Bathsheba as his own wife and went about business as usual, as though nothing had happened. But God has a way of not letting us get away with our sin. And in David's case, it ate at him, even though he was in denial about it. He didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to deny it or to acknowledge it. But David the prophet, or Nathan the prophet, finally came and called him on it and brought David to a point of brokenness. We can read about David's experience with God in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, which there was for quite a while in David's life. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then finally, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So brokenness finally had its way in David, and as a result, David got right with the Lord. Our world does not like to admit to sin and brokenness. Actually, the world's norm is to be in denial. In our educational system, the government has eliminated God in any way possible from the classroom, from textbooks, and from curriculum. Evolution has become the accepted form of explaining our existence, and creation has been denied any place as an alternate view, though it used to be accepted as the norm in our country not too long ago. Science is the prescribed method to find truth, even though intelligent design is very evident in all creation if we just are willing to see it. The world is refusing to acknowledge right and wrong or any concrete truth. They want it all to be relative with no absolutes. It's become necessary now to teach self-esteem in school as a way to combat the sense of shame and guilt, and it's self-esteem regardless of anybody's behavior. As a result, now people feel a sense of entitlement. They sense, I deserve everything. Even if I don't earn it, it's just because I can fog a mirror, because I exist, I deserve to get everything. A job, a house, money, health care, it all should come my way. Acceptance is to be applied to everything without any judgment, regardless of ethical or moral ramifications. And tolerance is the new ethic which replaces actual ethics and morals. So we're just supposed to be tolerant of anything and everything, just for no particular good reason other than so we can get along. Political correctness is the new religion of the liberal world. In this new world, Christians are perceived as the enemy. We're called intolerant, narrow-minded, and politically incorrect. Amen. Yep. Amen. Amen. And your point is? So let's look at the brokenness and how Christians seem to deal with it. We tend to also want to be in denial about it, just like the world. It's our tendency to hide our sin, to not let others see it. We wear good masks and we have our look good on in public and sometimes even in church. We're a pretty creative bunch and we like to minimize our sin. We say things like, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, you're just making a big thing out of nothing. I personally found blame shifting to be very effective. I blame most of my failures on the actions of other people, and in that process I became a poor victim. I was able to wallow in self-pity and get the sympathy of others, and it wasn't my fault. I could tell you my story. It's a sad story, but I won't go into it. Another way to deal with sin is to ignore it. We sweep it under the grace rug, so to speak. We can pretend it doesn't matter, so we can act however we want because it's all covered by grace, like it's a license to sin. Then there's a host of coping mechanisms, or what I call isms. Alcoholism, workaholism, legalism, perfectionism. I'm guilty of a few of those. We overeat. We work out all the time. We look at pornography. We become codependent with one another. We get depressed, and we wonder what to do about it all. These are fixes we try to apply for the feelings we have, which we don't know how to deal with. My own way of dealing with my failures, fears, and futility was through alcoholism. I was in denial about my alcoholism, of course, and blamed other people for my big failures in my life. I was bathing in self-pity and was depressed as could be. And I wouldn't wish that level of distress on anybody, not even my worst enemies. I thought about it while I was in it, and I thought, I wouldn't want anybody to feel like this. But you know what happened? I was driven to seek God. I had to. Each morning I got up, hungover, with very little sleep, and I started the day in fear and with a sense of doom. I asked God, why is this happening to me? I read the Word for about 30 to 45 minutes each morning, and I prayed constantly and sought God like I hadn't in years. I felt that God had let Satan have his way with me to mess with my head and my heart, and I felt defenseless. I read scriptures from a book of Bible promises, and I started to memorize verses that fought off the lies of the enemy because I needed hope. God had my attention, but I still was wondering if I could trust God in the depths of these problems. My world seemed to have caved in, and I was hating life. But God had my attention finally, so my question changed. I finally came to the end of myself. I asked God, what do you want me to learn through this? I realized I was toast without God. I finally surrendered completely because I had to. I was at the end of myself. I was going insane. And brokenness sunk into the foundation of my own self-image, my identity was changed to that of a broken man who desperately needs God. It was a terrible place to come to and a wonderful foundation for my relationship with God to really grow. I relate to Psalm 51. This is 1 through 3 and 16 and 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. For you will not delight in sacrifice, nor I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So why did they go through all that? And why is becoming broken a good thing? We've got to ask. Doesn't sound too fun. Mainly because it brings us closer to God. It brings us to a right understanding before God about who we really are. And it's not comfortable, but it's ultimately for the best. There's something about reaching a breaking point that causes us to seek the Lord more sincerely. King David was once a broken man, and he prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's Psalm 51:10. So becoming broken reminds us of our dependency on God. When times are good, we know intellectually that we should trust and depend on God, but we're not really needing to do so when things are all hunky-dory. It's when life gets difficult that we are put to the test. Our faith is driven, or it's tried, and it's either proven strong or it's shown to be lacking. Faith is like our muscles. They grow stronger when we are worked hard, and when we strain them, they grow. And when we don't use them, they shrink and they atrophy. I'm going to recommend to everyone here to allow God to show you your own brokenness. When I started, I talked about how the fall of man, the entrance of sin into our world and into our own lives, brought about brokenness. It broke our fellowship with God. It brought corruption to the world and all that we see. When we look at ourselves in relation to God's law, we see we break His law. And it shows us our need for God. In the end, death is the final result of sin. But in the bad news, we have come to see the relevance of the good news, which is the gospel of Christ. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So there's two main places that we can benefit from embracing our brokenness. The first one is the foundational place, which is seeing our need for a Savior. Jesus is the doctor who came for those who know they are sick. If you know you need a doctor, I'm glad to say that Dr. Jesus makes house calls. He came to bind up the wounds of the afflicted and to mend the broken hearts. If you have not asked Jesus to become your Savior, your doctor, and your Lord, then please ask Him to do so now. And the second place that we benefit from our brokenness is in our walk with God after we're saved. Sometimes we just think about the first part. This seems to be counterintuitive. For some reason, we think we get saved by Christ, and then we just go on in our own strength from there. We'll mutter through somehow. But God has not saved us by His power, only to let us live on in our own power. God wants us to live and move in His power by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we need to remember where our strength comes from and that we bear fruit as a result of abiding in Christ. It's not about us and our power. It's about Christ and His power. You ever see a grapevine with grapes growing on the branches? Did the branches seem to be trying really hard to bear fruit? Were they groaning and straining? Oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? And working and sweating? No, they were just simply attached to the vine. And fruit came as a result of abiding in the vine. The vine provides all that the branch needs, and the natural result is fruit. In Christ, we have eternal life, and that's provided by grace. It's a gift. We didn't earn it, and we can't maintain it by our efforts. But after we get saved, we still live on in a fallen world. We live in a world that is governed by the god of this world, which is Satan. And we're now aliens in this world. We don't really fit like we did when we were unsaved. You probably noticed that. We became alive in Christ. We got born again in our spirit. And we have inherited eternal life. And that's all in the spirit realm. And that victory is a done deal. It's accomplished once and for all on the cross for us. So what's our struggle about now? Sounds all good. It's so we can grow in our walk with the Lord, and so we can minister to one another, share in Christ's suffering, and bear fruit for all eternity. Here's a section of scripture that I thought was helpful. This is Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Jesus is seated. It's a done deal. What he had to do is accomplished once and for all. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what we're in training. 1 Peter 4:12 also kind of addresses this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And in the end, we are being trained by God to come alongside others who go through the same stuff that we do. It's not all about us, so ask the right question, which is, God, what do you want me to learn from this, and how can I use this to help others? 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So these are kind of common things that keep on running through. God has called us to grow in Him, to be fruitful, to minister to one another, to die to ourselves, and to share in his sufferings, to take up our cross and follow him daily. To do this, I want to encourage you to do a few things to help you grow and be effective. First, we need to keep receiving the truth of God's word as it renews our minds. Satan mainly uses lies and arguments to come against us. It's mostly in our thoughts that spiritual warfare is actually fought. You notice you don't have demons running at you with swords and shields attacking you or swinging giant clubs or anything or trying to shoot you from behind walls with guns. It's in your minds, and that's where we are attacked, and we need the truth of God's word to keep us armed for the fight against the lies of the enemy. That's where it's mainly fought. Second, we need to meditate on the word. And that means to think it over, to consider the implications of what it means and how to apply it to all the parts of life that we encounter. Third, we need to take every thought captive as Paul instructed, because that's where the battle is. That means we don't just let our thoughts and emotions run rampant like a two-year-old. We consider these thoughts, and are they true or not? We put the thoughts that try to take us captive into a holding cell themselves, and we look them over. It's in our thinking that we end up having strongholds, so strap those thoughts to a chair with bright lights and interrogate them. Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Fourth and finally, become aware of what you are taking as truth and verify it's actually true. When I finally admitted I was an alcoholic, I started going to AA. I ended up working the 12 steps. Step 4 calls us to make a searching and fearless written moral inventory of yourself. So I did that. I needed relief. So I did it honestly and thoroughly. I was amazed at what I found out about myself. It's kind of embarrassing, but first I found out how much I had lived in denial about my alcoholism. Seems like it wasn't a new thing for me. But I ended up finding out about my tendency to alter the truth to make myself look better. That's when I found out about my blaming others for my own choices. I realized it was really important for my mistakes to be somebody else's fault, because the implications of them being my fault were something I didn't want to deal with about myself. I didn't want it to be true. I didn't want to be found at fault by others or God. So I lied to myself, and I didn't even know it. That's what's the crazy part. I created a victim story about the whole thing, and it extended way back in my life, actually for decades. I came to realize that I had quite a long history of looking at myself with self-pity. I also came to realize that I looked at God in a way that was untrue. I found that he looked a lot like my dad in my heart. He was hard to please and disappointed with me. That's part of the reason I needed to be a victim and not be at fault. It was really disturbing to find out how many things I was lying to myself about. As a result, I have come to understand that I can no longer assume the things that I think are true are actually true, because there's a good chance that some of them are not. I now ask God to examine my heart, to point out the areas the enemy has planted a lie or a stronghold, and bring the truth in to correct it. And I need to be willing to have it revealed. That might sound easy, but it's not necessarily. It's food for thought. It's a good exercise to look at your thoughts and compare them to the Word of God. In my journey of recovery, I've been blessed abundantly. I've got a lot of good friends. For many decades, I allowed my fear of failure to keep me from being in ministry. I've been a Christian since 1979. Doug Raley witnessed to me on the streets. I ended up going to Bible college with him. I have a degree in pastoral ministry. But I was way too afraid of my own fear of failing to allow me to actually be in ministry. Then I became an alcoholic, and I figured that was the last nail in the coffin, and I'm disqualified for ministry. But God is in the business of redemption. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. So when I finally got broken enough, and I got to the end of myself, I asked what He wanted. My brokenness had brought me to be qualified to come alongside others and offer comfort. Since I'm not seeking to rely on myself, I can finally walk in His strength and not worry so much about failing Him or failing you guys. That's why I can actually be up here today. My faith is being stretched. I'm actually doing ministry and risking failure. I led a Celebrate Recovery ministry for 4 years, and I've led our redemption ministry for 3 years. And I don't do either one of them perfect. I didn't do the other one that well, but I did okay. But I'm willing to serve now. And I want to encourage you to consider what God is seeking to teach you in your trials and to accept your own brokenness. God is uniquely equipping each one of us to a ministry so that we can come alongside one another and so we can bear fruit for all eternity. In this process, we will suffer for Christ. We will encounter trials. But that just shows that we are truly legitimate sons and daughters of God. So ask Him, what do you want me to learn from this? Thanks. Okay. Jordan, come up.
Thank you, brother. We have a little bit of time before we sing our last song, so we want to open it up for Q&A, just comments, questions, insights, whatever comes out is great. Thank you, brother, for being faithful. It's awesome that this is a room full of broken people. Some acknowledge it and some don't. I thank you for being transparent and acknowledging it. How long have you been sober, brother?
7.5 years.
7.5 years sober. That's pretty awesome. Any questions or comments from anybody?
I got two in a row. I'm going to go over your head.
Hi, I'm Brad, and I'm a friend of Doug's, and I'd just like to say that Doug came alongside me when I was going through my struggles, and he's changed this broken man into a healed man of God. And we brought along a bunch of people that support Doug because he supported us through his ministries. Amen. And we love him and we thank him for what he's done in our life and following God and putting God first. And now we're doing so as well. Thanks.
All right, Brad.
While we were gone, we were in other churches. And it's interesting how this message comes up more often than you might begin to think. And to think that we have someone up there that will give us the strength to acknowledge the failures. And the note I have from the 15th of March says that everything we do, we think we're doing right in our own eyes. And we need to know that it's Him that's what we need. And it's a great message.
Thanks.
Yeah, we've jokingly referred to the door as church without makeup before. And David said that in one of his sermons one time. And it's I like it because even from the front, you know, you guys know us as pastors. We're not, in case you didn't know, we're not perfect. We're not even close. I mean, we don't have to pretend to be. And it's a relief to be able to be exactly who we are, right where God has us at this moment in time, knowing that we're not done yet. We don't want to be happy where we're at. You know, we want to continue to let Him transform us, but we're not pretending. And what a cool thing to be in a place where you just don't have to pretend.
Yeah.
So. Question?
I have a comment.
Thanks, brother. I knew it was a comment.
It's just very exciting to to know that God is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. He's the one who keeps us. Doug mentioned, I've known Doug a lot of years, and he's known me a lot of years too, and been a lot of failings in both our lives, but God is faithful, and to see Doug, walking with the Lord has been for quite a while, but off and on over the years, the question comes up, and Doug addressed it. We have an enemy, and sometimes we cooperate with him, and even a Christian can have tremendous failing in their lives. And one of the things that I've struggled with is that I've just thought, wow, Lord, you saved me. Even after becoming a Christian, I've done this, or I've thought that, or I've participated in this, or I've done these things. How can there now be any hope for me? Because I've already squandered, the grace that you had for me. And I don't want to presume upon that grace, but I find, that there is this hopelessness that sometimes lays a hold of a Christian that even seems deeper in a way, because you know how good God is and how good it is to be in right relationship with God and how good it is to be in right relationship with God's people. And then when you find yourself outside of that, it can be very crushing, and some people have different addictions or different things they turn to other than God to deal with that. But I am just grateful that God is faithful, even when those who, and I'll just say it straight out, even when those who should have been watching out for us as older Christians have failed us. So many people are outside of the body of Christ because of the failings of a pastor or a spiritual leader. But when you get your eyes redirected back onto the Lord, God is faithful, and He brings His own back, and He woos them back. And sometimes He rebukes them back, like King David and me in my life, and maybe Doug in his a few times, and maybe many of you. But I'm just excited. I remember when Doug was a new Christian, we were out, we were young, enthusiastic, leading people to the Lord, baptizing them in his pool behind his house. Do that in Southern Cal, real easy, all year round. but then through the years, a lot of seemed like we're, ravaged by the enemy, Yeah, this is an encouraging sermon, encouraging to watch Doug,
Yep. Okay, I like it that you said, ask God, what am I supposed to learn? What am I learning through this? And I was wondering, how do you let go and let God?
Well, I think part of it is just getting to that point of getting to the end of ourselves and saying, well, I don't have an answer. And God's God and I'm not. That's a starting point right there. He's God, I'm not. He knows what's going on. I don't. I just surrender. I leave it to Him, and I actually trust. And it's like you trust when you don't know whether you can trust, because God's trustworthy. That's what I really had to come back to with my walk. Was I was wondering, well, can I trust God with all this stuff? This is pretty bad stuff. I mean, can He handle it? And I finally got to the point where I realized, well, if He can't handle it, nobody can handle it. I got to just trust that God's God and leave it there. I mean, who else is going to do it? There is no other power other than Him, and the other one I don't like. So,
I just was going to make a comment. There's an author that I really like. Some of you know Jerry Bridges and his books. For my specific walk, those really helped me. And I think there's a reality that there's a degree to which we let go and we let God, and that we're trusting Him, that we're putting our faith in Him, But then there's this other side where there is a fight, And so there has been, in church history, there have been some movements that were kind of sometimes referred to as a let go and let God. And Jerry Bridges kind of comes around that and says, even though there's some truth kind of a theology, that really the reality is that we're resting in God's grace. We're continuously preaching the gospel to ourselves and being reminded of what God's done. But there's this, there's still this fight that we're doing, I don't know if I'm articulating that well, but do you have a comment on that?
Just adding.
I can't hear.
There you go.
I don't mean to cut you off, but I was just thinking along the same lines as to where I think he said it really well, that God really got his attention, and so he really pressed in. And I think going along with what you're saying, I think it's that we don't just let go and let God and think that keep doing what we're doing necessarily, but it's like we press in, and I think God meets us in that, which is kind of along the same lines as what you're saying, right?
Yeah, I mean, I'm just saying it's just because I heard the term. I know that we can use it in different ways, but there have been movements that kind of take a passive approach to our sanctification, in that as we're pursuing God, that really we're not conquering sin because we're trying. And if we would stop trying, then Christ in us would mean that we would. I mean, a lot of times it's articulated that there will, we won't sin anymore, and usually that just causes a train wreck in people's lives, and it has in mine. And I'm not saying that you're saying that. I'm just referring to this group of theology that sometimes uses the term let go and let God, sometimes called Keswick theology, those kinds of things. And I think that it's really important that while there's no sense that we can work for our salvation, that there's no sense that we're going to earn anything from God. He's done the work. He's finished it on the cross. There still is a fight, that we're still working with God, and it's all Him, but we are still laboring in the fight, in our process of sanctification, of becoming more like Him. At the end of the day, God gets all the glory, all the work is His, but the Christian walk isn't a passive one. And I'm not saying that anybody's saying that, I just, because of that term, I kind of wanted to bring that up.
Real quick, I wanted to point out, one of the things Doug mentioned, and it ties into this, is when he first got to the end of his rope, he started reading scripture, and it sounds like you read a ton of it. And I couldn't help but think of even what you're going through right now. There's a transforming that takes place of our mind as we start to just let scripture enter in, and it reprograms everything, and it rewashes everything, and it just starts to heal us and make us whole again. And I think that's one of those things, we always look for a shortcut as Christians, but God has given us this. He's given us the word, and that's the primary means that He's going to just work in our lives. So that was part of his testimony, was I started just reading the word 30, 40 minutes a day, and that started to wash and clean again. So, okay, Mel.
Yeah, they give the mic with the red knob on it to somebody that has something important to say.
I thought it was a warning.
Anyway, I wanted to comment on Doug's message. And there are not a whole lot of messages that have generated as much response from the audience as the message that Doug delivered. And I want to make a point of the power of transparency. He touched our hearts. And you know how he did it? Not by pointing fingers at us. And he didn't create it by accusing us. He just let our own heart and mind go where God takes us, if we confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that He may receive your healing. Short passage, but life-changing, Doug.
Amen.
And you are in the business of changing lives because He lives within you, and you're willing to let Him pour Himself out through you to us. Bless you, my brother.
Thank you, bud.
Praise God.
A great point that you brought up was when you become saved,
all of a sudden you think like everything's going to be good, and it ends up getting harder, and you fail, and you fail, and you try in your own effort again. I'm never going to do that again, or I'm never going to look at that again, and you fail. It's not, when I was a young Christian, they didn't teach me they kind of taught me like, if you do this and you do that and you don't do that, you're going to be okay. Well, I kept finding that I was failing. And, it's the key is by the power of the Spirit and what He does in you and not in your own strength.
Yeah.
That's important there. So thank you for reiterating that.
My name is Bill, and I just want to let you know it's a great honor to be here and to hear God speaking through Doug today, because he is a good friend of mine, and he is also my sponsor. And I've been in recovery for almost 11 years, and by the grace of God, I'll have 11 Fourth of July.
Amen.
We keep working the Word, reading the Word. You will grow continually, because I'm with through God's grace. You have all power, and when you go away from it, that little guy on your shoulder will be speaking in your ear. So yeah. All you have to do is flick him away and say you have the covering of the blood of Jesus on you. Yeah. So you can't penetrate me because I have the covering. And with God's grace, we all will. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
My name is Gary, and I fail every day. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I just make mistakes and do stupid things all on an ongoing basis. And I asked God one day, I said, God, why do you love me? You know, I'm such a messed up guy. And,
good
and
question.
Why, you know, and why? And you know what it came back to me was? Because you're mine. And I just sat there and I just wept. But I'm his. And that, it's just that love, you can just feel it. And even though I'm so messed up, I get that love from him. So it's a gift. It's a grace. It's a lot of grace. And I need a lot of grace.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Amen. Should we sing another song? Oh, there's no, Julie. You guys got one more? All right, we can do that. The people that are going to be playing can start making their way up, I think.
Pastor Dave asked me to share my testimony, and I've been really struggling with it because I'm not sure if I should get up in front of everybody and air out my dirty laundry from the past, even though I'm not that person today. And I believe that God was using you today to show me that it's okay, that people aren't going to think bad of me when I do get up there and share my testimony. So,
no.
Thank you.
Yeah.
We all have something in common. We're sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
Where you're in good company, Julie, believe it. Marvin.
I think our pastors have told us several times that we're a family. And so what does family do? They lock arms.
Amen.
And so that's one thing we have to do is confess our sins one to another. But if we're not locking arms together, if we're isolating ourselves outside.
Amen.